Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness to us. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the scripture in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. At the cross we see the demonstration of God's love, where Jesus died for us out of his love for us. And we also see his love for the Father, and that he was willing to do that. So last week we looked at that, and we looked at the scripture in James. James 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Last week we spoke about love being revealed. Jesus' love was revealed at the cross. It was at a place of weakness where it looked like it was total defeat. That's where he revealed his love for us, and we will celebrate forever that he is the Lamb of God who laid down his life for us. And we started to look at the fact that it's in our time of weakness that our love is also revealed. And the scripture here in James talks about enduring temptation, and that when we do, we're blessed. And that Jesus will give the crown of life to those who love him. It's in the place of temptation that love is revealed. But sadly, many times our approach to temptation is we see it as something that is about shame, failure, and it's something that makes us draw back from the Lord, lose that connection with him, and it's something that we see as just that place of absolute condemnation. And most people, I think if you ask them if they feel blessed when they're tempted, will say, you gotta be joking. But the perception of heaven is that the place of temptation is a place of blessing. It's a place of the revealing of love. Ideally, our love for the Lord when we say no to temptation. But if it's not our love that will be revealed, it's the Lord's love for us that will be revealed because of his mercy and his grace. So that's what we spoke on last week. I encourage you, if you weren't here, to actually get download. We will have the message actually up online. I don't believe it's up there yet, but we will put it up online for you, because I think a lot of people struggle with this whole area of temptation and don't realize that it's actually a place where we're meant to be blessed. Totally different perspective from what most of us have regarding temptation. So I encourage you to get hold of it. But I do want to just share one more scripture in relation to that. It's this one, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Starts by saying, be sober. What that actually means in the original is be calm and collected. Previous verse talks about casting our care upon God because he cares for us. Then it says be sober. Be calm, be collected. But watch. Because your adversary goes about like a roaring lion. Now, there are many interpretations regarding what that means, but I always encourage you to make sure that you let Scripture interpret Scripture. Why does the devil go about like a roaring lion? Bible tells us in Proverbs, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. The devil is an imitator. He tries to imitate the lion of the tribe of Judah, who was Jesus. But there is one huge difference, and it's that this lion is roaring. In other words, he is trying to tell you that God is angry with you. My encouragement to you this morning is to beware of the roaring lion. See, God is not angry with you. He's not disappointed with you when you face temptation. He is not put off by the very thing that tempts you. In fact, Jesus was tempted by it too. And it's when we pick up the whole area of condemnation because we are tempted that we back away from the Lord and we lose the connection. And that's why the devil roars. In the natural, a lion goes after the one who has been separated from the herd. And if you can be separated from your strength, if you can think, oh, I'm going through such a hard time, I better not go to church. I'm struggling in this area, so I'll just wait till I'm fine. You have separated yourself. You've heard the roaring lion. And the roaring lion is seeking for those he can devour. How does he devour us? By getting us to agree with his lies. So there's a couple of areas that I really want to touch on. One has been the whole area of temptation, and we touched on that last week, picking it up a little bit today. But the other area that I want to touch on is the whole area of desire. I shared last time that discipline does not work in dealing with desire. And that's what most Christians use when they are dealing with desire in their life. Oh, if I'm just more disciplined, if I just pray more, if I read more, if I don't go to this place, if I do this and if I don't do that, then I won't struggle with this desire. It doesn't work. Last week I shared the funny story about the neighbour to my parents on the farm. The husband going out to spray the thistles, and he decides that he'll help his wife who wants to spray the tomatoes in the glass house. Long and the short of the story is that the thistles thrived and the tomatoes died. It was the wrong application. He got mixed up between which thing he was spraying where. And I think sometimes we are not seeing the success in our life. We're not seeing the change that we long to see in our life because we are not applying the right aspect to the right area, if that makes sense. So we're going to look at that. So today we're going to look at the whole area of desire. So let's first of all start by looking with desire in Jesus' life. Luke 22:15. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Did Jesus have desire? In fact, he uses the word three times, with fervent desire. Let's have another look at another scripture that relates to Jesus. Jesus praying, Father, I desire that those whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Desire is not wrong. And most Christians are trying to kill desire. When God says we're meant to live by it. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and desire. That word means lust. Same word. Can be translated lust, and they didn't put lust for spiritual gifts here, they just put desire, spiritual gifts. Exact same word. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. If you want to be involved in leadership, that's a good desire. Let's not try and kill something that God is trying to use. I think far too many Christians are trying to die when God wants us to live. If you're just trying to die, you're living on the wrong side of the cross. The Bible says you're already dead. Now, if you're not saved, I have some sad news for you. You've got to die. But once you've done that, once you've got saved, you died with Christ, but that's not the end of the story. We are raised with him. We are meant to live. And that's where you've got people like David in the Psalms saying, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. His desire fueled his life. You see that in the Apostle Paul too. He was a man of intense desire. And sometimes Christians live lukewarm, apathetic, because they are always trying to kill desire. Oh, I'm not meant to want anything. Phooey. We are meant to be full of passion. And we are trying to kill the thing that God wants to use. So we're going to look at desire this morning. Because there is such a thing as fleshly desire, and how does that all fit in? Yeah, we kind of think that if we just kill desire, we won't have any problems. If I have absolutely no desire at all, then my flesh won't have any desires. Well, then you're probably going to either die of dehydration or stop breathing. Yeah, if someone grabbed your head and shoved it in a bucket of water, at some stage you would start kicking because you have some basic desires. So let's have a look at this whole area of desire. We're going to look at quite a long passage, so let's read it through and then we'll pull out some aspects of it. James 4, starting with verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We usually start reading a passage of scripture like this and think, well, that's fine, just no desires. Desires are dangerous. Let's not have them. That's not what this passage of scripture is talking about. Let's pull out some key aspects of it. First of all, notice it says in verse 5, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Again, God has very strong desires. Desire is not wrong. We are made in God's image. We are made to have it. So dealing with desire is obviously something that God wants us to do. The area that most of us are aware of is when desire becomes twisted or it becomes fleshly. When that happens, there is usually a heart desire that is still underneath there that needs to be met. Classic example of Jesus dealing with that, it was with the woman caught in adultery. What happens is this woman who is caught in the act of adultery is brought to Jesus and thrown at his feet. Jesus says to her, "Where are your accusers?" Then when they have left, he says to her, "I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more." Most people, when they're looking at that passage of Scripture, look at the display of grace that Jesus has, and that's great. There is mercy and there is grace on display there. But what there is also is there is meeting of a need that is in this woman's life. What she was looking for and looking for in the wrong places was acceptance. And there is a lot of people who are involved in sexual lifestyles but are empty on the inside. And what they are looking for is that love, that belonging, that acceptance. And when Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you," he was ministering to the need that was in that woman to free her so that she could live a lifestyle above sin. With her need met, she did not need to be in adultery. And sadly, we are trying to deal with symptoms. We are trying to cut bad fruit off trees without dealing with the root. God always goes for the root. And the root is what is happening on the inside. And if we don't deal with what is happening on the inside, then we have problems. And we're going to come back and have a look at that shortly. But let's finish by having a look a little bit more at looking at this passage of Scripture here in James. It starts by saying, "Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have." You are striving for something and you haven't got it. So therefore it ends up in this strife, in this confusion, and in this disharmony that you have in your life and in your relationships. And you see it time and time again. And the problem is that desire on the inside is not being met. That's good. If you look at your arguments that you have with the people that you love, and if you stop and you trace it down to what is happening on the inside, it's because somebody's desire is not being met. There is a human desire on the inside that is being unfulfilled, and therefore you are having strife and contention. Ray and I had that happen at the weekend. We ended up in an argument with one another.
Very rare, mind you. Very rare.
As in all those cases, we both lost. And I had to go away and say, okay, what is it? Why are we in an argument with each other? It's because we had in each other touched on a desire that we have on the inside and we felt that was not being met. And because it wasn't being met, we reacted. Every time you react, it tells you about something that is happening on the inside. And we'll probably maybe go into that next week. But for now, let's have a look at the desires that are on the inside and what they look like and how to minister to them. Because most of us, as I said, we read through passages like that and we think, that's fine, just kill desire, we won't have any problems. But that's not God's way. He does not want to kill something that he gave you. that prayer will not work. Okay. End of verse 2. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. How many times has that scripture been taken out of context and been used for jobs, houses, husbands, boats, and all these sorts of things? Oh, well, you don't have because you don't ask. Just pray and ask God and you'll get it. I'm sorry, but this is not in the context of having a nice home or new clothes. There are other verses that deal with that, so you're fine if that's an area of concern. But it's saying you don't have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's that about? Basically, what God is saying is that you are asking for things to meet the desire on the inside of you, and if I give them to you, they will take you from me. Let me give you an example. We have got somebody who is praying, God, I need a better job and I need more money. And they're praying for that and they're praying for it and they're not getting it. Why? Because God sees past that and says, if I give it to you, if I give you a good job, and if I give you money, then what you will do is you will use that to satisfy a desire you have on the inside. Let's say in this case it's security. If a person who's longing for security and says, if I can just have a good job and I can know that I'm secure and I know that my family will never have any need, God answers that prayer. That person becomes a workaholic. They become a person who is always wanting more, always building a bigger bank account, always grabbing for that extra. They end up with an idol that takes their heart from God. I can see the lights going on for a couple of people here. So basically, if you like, God ends up in a bind where we're praying for something and he's saying, if I give it to you, it'll become an idol. So what he's saying in this is you ask, but you don't receive because you're asking amiss. You're asking at the wrong level. You're asking for me to give you something that will take you from me. God wants us to start to ask regarding the desires of our heart. Again, we take scriptures. Have I got it on here? We'll touch on this one first. End. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does that mean? It means that if you want answers to prayer that will make you self-sufficient where you don't need God and you have all the answers you need, God will resist that because your greatest need is him. And anything that takes you from him becomes adultery. It becomes you giving your heart and your love to something else. And the sad thing is it will never fill you on the inside. Because only God can satisfy the desires of the human heart. And that's all this passage of scripture is saying. It's not saying desire is wrong. It's saying recognize desire and know how to take it to the Lord. But take the right aspect of it. If you're asking amiss, if you're asking the wrong way, if you're asking for things rather than relationship, God's hands are tied. Because he loves you too much to bless you and take you from him. Good place to nod if you can't say amen. Psalm 37:4, again, we use this for material things. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. We interpret that, be a good boy, and God will bless you with more money, more stuff, an easy life. Wrong interpretation. You're dealing with it at a wrong level. You're dealing with it at his flesh level, where God wants to deal with it at a heart level. Delight yourself in the Lord. Have that love relationship with him where he fills the desires of the human heart. And that's where you become somebody who's safe to bless. God is longing for people that he can make rich and righteous, who can take the finance of this world and use it for the kingdom of God. But so often he's having to hold back because the people are wanting money to satisfy a need in their heart that only God can satisfy. When we know who the one is that gives us the desires of our heart is full. It won't matter how much money is in our pocket. We're more likely to give it away. We're more likely to bless others because our security and our significance is not wrapped up with our bank account. I think I'll stay close to him. I've got, got some amens coming. That's good. Good, you can.
Preach it, hon.
See, what is it that your heart's longing for? Security, freedom, significance, peace. We'll have a look at some of the desires shortly. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. How many sick Christians have we got? Because they're trying to live without hope. They're trying to live without desire. Well, if I can just be a good Christian and if I can do everything right, your heart will become sick. Because you're not allowing the Lord to minister to you on the level of your heart. And if you're not connected on that level, you will die at that level. And it's a great tragedy when you see people who have been doing the right thing, yes, being the good Christian, who decide to throw the towel in. Why?
Yes, they do.
Because they've just lived at the level of discipline and performance. And their heart has been crying out and they've not let the Lord touch them at that level. Awake to the desires that are in your heart and make sure you're getting them met in the Lord. Because hope deferred will make the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. When God starts to fill the desires in our heart, it says it's a tree of life. The tree of life is spoken of in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. The two trees that were in the garden. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a tree of performance. The tree of life is a tree of connection. It's a tree of relationship where we have the Lord satisfy the desires that are in our heart and then out of wholeness live life. Minister to one another. I don't care how good your marriage is. It's not going to satisfy the deep desires of your heart. And what happens is that when we don't know how to take that desire to the Lord and have him fill it, we start to have twisted desire. So that desire to be accepted will become twisted and you'll become clingy and demanding. And holding on to somebody in the hope that they will give you what your heart desperately needs. So I'll either become driven or it will flip to the other side and it will be fear. Twisted desire is one of those two. It's either something that's very driven or it's something that's fear-based, and you'll fear rejection. You'll end up pushing people away from you before they have a chance to reject you. Simply a twisted desire, because the real desire isn't being met. I believe God wants to get down to the real desires and say, let's make your heart full of life. Because Jesus said it this way, out of your belly is to flow rivers of living water. Yes, that's the Holy Spirit, but it's also meant to be our spirit as well. When we're full in our own spirit, then we have life flowing out to others. And we're not going round sucking off anything that we can get to try and fill ourselves up on the inside. No, we're full. We're living off the tree of life. See, let me give you a couple of examples. In fact, we're going to do an exercise very shortly. Please don't freak out over that. It's going to be a very simple exercise. But what we're going to do is we're going to simply ask the Lord, what is it that we keep asking for, but we're not receiving? And we're going to ask, why do we want that? What will it give to us? So let me give you this as an example. You can have somebody in your life, or you can even be the person, who is very controlling. You can talk to that person and say, stop controlling others. And they can try to not control. They can take discipline. I will not control. I will let that person have their own opinion. I don't need to be in control. Is it going to work? Okay, a couple of brave people shook their head. You're correct. It is not going to work. Discipline will not change the heart at that level. See, why does that person need control? What does it give them when they control that other person? Underneath it is a desire of the heart, and until that heart need is met, the control will not change. That at the heart level, there may be a couple of things there. In fact, why don't I show you this now? The desire wheel. Okay? Basic human needs. Person who's into control may be looking for significance. They may be looking for justice. If I control it, then I can make sure it's fair and that everybody gets what is just, what is due. That may be the desire that's on the inside. I can't just let it happen, because if it does, somebody might get ripped off. And usually if you go in there, you'll find that there is a place where they were ripped off and they didn't get justice. But that's another story. So you've got, I'm going to take you back out of that. Oh, that's menu. I'll leave you on that one. Otherwise, you're going to be trying to read the desire wheel. We are going to go into more of this sort of thing. Part of what I'm sharing with you comes from what we did with Tony Stoltzfus when we were at Bethel, and I will be taking people through some material, and that we'll probably do it on a Sunday night where we look at the whole area of dealing with desire and seeing change happen in people's lives. And we'll be talking next week about change? How does change happen? And this is one of the key areas. The area of desire is not changed through denial. The area of desire is changed through fulfilling the desire of the heart. To come back to the woman caught in adultery, when she was accepted, validated, and loved, she did not need adultery. She did not need sexual relationships with men that she had no relationship with to give her a feeling of worth. She had it. Most sin is birthed out of unmet need. Fulfill the need, you remove the sin. Most of us are trying to use discipline. Doesn't work. Let's deal with the heart. That's where Jesus works. Let me give you another example. Okay, I touched on one earlier. Person wanting a job, wanting more money. Okay. So if I gave you this as an example and you're praying and saying, Lord, what am I praying for and I'm not getting answers for? If it is a new job or a pay rise and you're not getting an answer for that, then ask, why do I want those things? More money. Okay, that'd be an obvious answer, right? Okay, some of you nodding on that one, yeah. Why do you want more money? More money,
pays the bills.
Yeah, more money pays the bills. What does that give you?
Security, less arguments with your wife.
Yeah, okay, two different answers here. Two different needs. Let's deal with them. More money, that gives you security. Why do you want security? Because you want security. When you keep asking why do you want it and you can't go any further, you have found the desire in your heart. It's a desire for security. Now you can then take it and say, why do I want to be secure? And you'll probably find that there's a wound in your life that relates to that. But again, that's another story. It's kind of hard. There's only so much I can do on a Sunday morning. Okay, less arguments with the wife. Want more money because there's less arguments. Why do you want less arguments?
Content,
yes. Why do you want to be content? What is giving? Yeah, okay, so you're happy. What does being content give you? Okay. Come back to a desire wheel. I think I can touch here. One of those answers, the need in the heart there is peace. I don't want contention. The other one was I want security. Where's security? Security's down here. Actually, they're quite close. For somebody else, it might be significance. If I have more money, I've got more options. I can do what I want to do. Why do you want to do that? Because then I'll be successful. Why do you want to be successful? Because then I'll have significance and worth and I will feel like I am somebody. Does that make sense? So we've taken that whole area and we've gone down and we've found that there are different needs that exist in the human heart. And unless you start getting those needs met, you will look for something like money to be a substitute for God. You always want more money. Why? So you can be more secure. Or you want more money. Why? So you can be significant. Why? So you don't have any contention. There's peace in your home. But money will never give you those things. Find out what it is. What is it on the inside? Let God fill that need. Then money will lose its power and you'll be safe with it. Sound to make sense? Great. Then let's finish by praying. Let's do a little exercise and we'll finish here. So I'm going to get you to pray after me and then just listen. Just take the first thing that comes to your heart, to your head, as being God. Don't say, I can't hear. Your heart can hear. Okay. So pray it with me. Father, what do I keep asking you for, but I'm not receiving? If you got something, give me a wee wave. Okay, for the sake of some people who aren't getting an answer, we're going to ask another question. If you already got an answer, that's great. Pray this one with me. Father, what do I want more of? If you've got an answer, good, I've got some more people with some answers now. Let's try one last one because I want as many people as possible to have an answer. Father, what do I struggle with? Most people should get an answer for that one. Okay, now I want you to take the thing that you've got an answer for and we're going to ask the Lord what it gives you. So pray with me, Father, what does this give me? When you give an answer, then just keep praying that under your breath or in your head. What does this give me? See if you can get down to what the desire is in your heart. Once you get down to desire, put your hand up, let me know that you're there. Just keep asking yourself, why do I want it? What will it give me? I'll put the desire wheel back up again just in case you're struggling, if you're not quite sure, because sometimes I think especially men aren't used to dealing at the heart level and they're not used to coming up with the words. If you can't find the word, it's probably on the desire wheel. Okay, we're going to finish off by praying and asking the Lord how he wants to fulfill that desire in your life. So, have you got a desire? Well, Ray's got one. Anybody else got one? Give me a little wave if you've got a desire. Good, yeah, I'm seeing a lot of hands. Then let's pray. Jesus, How do you want to meet this desire? In my heart. So if you are writing down, it's good. If I was working with you on an individual basis, I would take the desire and I'd help you pray through prayers related to that desire. But we're on a group level, so I can't do that with you. Let me finish off by saying this. When you hear Jesus speak something to your heart, it will carry far more weight than any of us speaking it to you. Because he spoke to your heart. And a little tip, notice the tone that he uses. For some of you, you will find that his tone is actually quite lighthearted. Let's finish. I'll pray for you. Father, I thank you. You called the desire of the nations. Lord, there's not one desire upon this planet that you do not meet. And Lord, I thank you. You invite us to be people of desire, passionate people, full of life, that we can give away life. And I pray for every person here that you'll help them get in touch with the desires that are in their heart, that they might become whole, that they might become those that live from the tree of life. Full of life, full of love, full of joy. Thank you for it, Lord. Amen. I encourage you, you can continue this process at home. We'll talk about it again next week. And we may even look at doing some night sessions where we can actually break up into groups and work on some of these areas. But I encourage you, start taking those things to the Lord. If you have an argument with somebody you love, take it to the Lord and say, why? Why was I so upset? Anytime that you have an emotional trigger, ask the Lord why. And keep asking why till you get down to what is it that your heart's crying out for. Get met at that level. And the wars and the arguments and the contentions and the confusion and the lack of answered prayer will start to go down. God bless you. Have a cup of tea. If you need prayer for anything, we've got ministry team at the front here.